Good morning. My name is Brian Eckert. I'm the college pastor here. A couple days ago, I was at Costco with my son, Dax, and I made the mistake to go buy the Halloween costumes, which I didn't even know it was Halloween time already. And he found this Spider-Man outfit. And so for really the next 30, 40 minutes, he was asking me, "Dad, please, let me be Spider-Man. Please let me be Spider-Man." And when you look at that face, it's incredibly difficult to say no to him asking for the Spider-Man outfit. So I did the most logical thing I could think of, and I said, "Let's ask your mom." You know, so that's my go-to when I can't say no to his cuteness. I just ask his mom. So he's been in this superhero thing here for a while. A couple months ago, he was in the back seat, and I just hear him muttering, "Good guy, bad guy, good guy, bad guy," over and over. And you could hear he's wrestling in his brain. And I didn't know if he was talking about me, like he was deciding which side I was on, or about him, or maybe he saw some guy. So then he landed on good guy. It's like, whew, okay, maybe I think I'm good. And so everything is heroes and good guys and bad guys. And so what I wanted to do is start off this morning and playing a little game. And so when you guys see a picture of a good guy or a good woman on the screens, I want you guys to say good guy or bad guy, okay? So here we go. First couple are pretty easy. Good guy. Spider-Man, the web slinger. Okay? Bad guy. Captain Hook. Pretty easy there. Good guy. You guys know who that is? Dick Tracy. And I watched this with my dad. It's a little dark photo, but he's a good guy. Bad guy. You can tell by the red lightsaber if you haven't seen that Star Wars film yet. Bad guy. Good girl or good gal, because her name's Gal Gadot, right? And great movie. She's good. Kind of the classic, right? Good guy. Okay, this is a little harder. Good guy? Both? He gets really angry and green. You wouldn't want him to ever babysit your kids. That would be a bad idea. So I don't know. Good guy, bad guy, probably both. I think that's a good example. How about this one here? You guys seen the Lego movie? Good cop. He's got an alter ego, though, called Bad Cop. He switches. Yeah, maybe both there. I think here's the reality is that when we talk about something being good or bad, we're always comparing it to something or someone, even if it's subconsciously. We have maybe an ideal of goodness in our brains. So we might think of, let's see, her, Mother Teresa, right? If we'd say, "Man, if I could be good, that's goodness right there, Mother Teresa." And then if we'd think of just like the baddest guy ever, would be Hitler. You know, and people thought he was the Antichrist, in fact. He's so bad. And so we might be comparing it to someone or something. Goodness is relative to something, to someone. There's a standard out there. When we think of what's good, we're comparing it. So who is the standard? Who is truly good? And how do we know what this goodness is? Today we're going to look at that very question. And a man wrestling with this question, who is truly good? So I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 19, verse 16. And that's on page 689 if you're using one of our pew Bibles in front of you. 689, Matthew 19, starting at verse 16. Verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." So this man comes up to Jesus out of respect. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" And I think to get it, like you're going to go get a California burrito or go get some more laundry detergent to get eternal life. Back in that day, many Jews believed that a specific act of goodness could win them eternal life. And so here's this man. He sees Jesus. He's doing all these amazing things, healing people. Large crowds are following him everywhere he goes. And he pounces on the opportunity to learn the secret formula. What's that one good thing he must do to get eternal life? Wouldn't that be great? Just a simple little thing you got to do, and you get it. You achieve eternal life. Well, rather than telling him the secret, Jesus responds with his own question. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Or in Mark and Luke parallel passage, he says, "Why do you call me good?" And Jesus isn't trying to get into some trivial debate here, but he's asking, when you call me good, or when you ask about what is good, do you really understand what you're asking? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know what is truly good? Kind of what's that standard of goodness? Do you know who is truly good? So Jesus says there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. It's interesting here. Jesus changes the man's verb. If you can see that there in your Bibles, he wanted to get eternal life like a possession. And that makes sense. Later on, we're going to see he's a rich man. But Jesus tells him he needs to enter it like a journey. And so Jesus here, he's probing this man's heart. Do you understand who is truly good? Do you even know who created goodness in the first place? College Ave, do you know this good God? About 7 years ago, my wife and I got married, and a lady in church, actually Mary Lou Bradbury, sitting back here, said, "Hey, there's a gentleman at church that wants to donate some furniture to some seminarians, and we were poor and didn't have any furniture." So I go, "Yeah, that'd be great." So we call up this guy, Jim, and he says, "Hey, come on down to my place and bring your truck, load up this furniture." So we get down there, and he starts telling us his story. He was a World War II spy behind enemy lines, killer, be killed moments. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. He wasn't following Jesus back then. He became a Christian, and eventually became a pastor here. Many of you guys know this man, Jim Renberg. And him and his wife did a lot of counseling and talked a lot about love and relationships. So we started talking. And from the minute he started talking about his wife, I could tell he had a love affair with his wife. And some of you guys who knew him knew he could get a little graphic about how much he loved his wife, you know, stuff I couldn't quite repeat here. But trust me, he loved this woman like you wouldn't believe. And so then he goes on and he tells a story about one day they go out to the pool and they find this spot of cancer on her leg. And I'm like, oh, man. And she's got melanoma. And he wanted to take care of her himself. And so he did all the work that nurses and hospices, you know, would do. And he's telling my wife and I, and said, you know, she's on her deathbed, and she looked up at me, and I said, "Honey, what can I do for you? What can I do?" And she goes, "I just want one open mouth kiss." And so he stoops down and gives her this big open mouth kiss. And she says, "One more." And he stoops down again. And she dies right there in his arms. And my wife and I are holding hands I mean, we are crying. We have snot coming out everywhere. And I mean, we couldn't even breathe. You know, it was like the saddest thing. And with just like a few tears in his eyes, he looks right at us and he goes, God is so good. He's so good. Just trust him. Just trust God. He's so good. He's so good. God is so good. College Ab, do you know this good God? I was amazed because this man, full of life, adventure, ups and downs of life, everything that they could throw at him, to say such a thing after losing the love of his life, God is good. God is so good. Wow. And as he's telling me this, I hadn't experienced God's goodness like Jim had. Have you? I hadn't seen it, but I knew that day after hearing that story, I wanted to say the very same thing one day. Just trust him. Just trust him. God, he's so good. He's so good. God's so good. Jesus was telling the man, why do you talk about what is good? There's only one who is good. So who's this good God that Pastor Jim spoke to me about? And how does he display this goodness to us to the point where a man could lose the love of his life and still say, God is good. Trust him. Well, the Bible is filled with passage after passage after passage after passage after passage of God's goodness. Example after example, story after story, God's incredible goodness. Here's one of them. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. If you live on earth and are alive today in this room, which we are, you have experienced God's abundant goodness. If you're alive, you've experienced it. In fact, in Acts 4, Paul's sharing gospel, and he says, God's shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food, and he fills your hearts with joy. And so some theologians have called this common grace that God's just been good to everybody, that we have life itself. God has been so good to us. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing, every good gift that we have, that we've experienced, all of it has come down from God our Father. In Genesis 50, remember Joseph speaking here, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's amazing to me. God's so good, he can take the worst of things, the bad stuff, the evil that people mean towards us, and cause it to be good. God is that good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. God is good. He's out for our good. Joshua 23. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. God's so good, he does what he says he'll do over and over again. The things he promised, the good things he's promised to us, we can trust that we have the kind of God, the kind of good God that will do what he says. I love this verse, Jeremiah 33:9. Then this city will bring me renown, talking about Jerusalem here, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth, that hear of all the good things I do for it, and they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundance, prosperity, and peace that I provide for it. College Ab, do you know anyone that good? That that God's goodness can cause the nations on earth to tremble. That is good. I could think like his power, his might, you know, a lightning bolt from heaven, and go, wow, man, that's, but his goodness to cause the nations on earth to tremble, that is good. I think one of the greatest passages on God's goodness is Romans 5:8. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's been so good to us that even when we've hated and rebelled against God, even while we're still sinners and rebels and dissenters and subverters, even still, Christ was so good to us that he died for us. Man, that's good. College Ave, do you know this good God? You've heard Christians say this, God is good. I'll try it. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. What a tiny and profound statement. God is good. So when we talk about God's goodness, what do we mean? Well, just goodness itself, we describe as good as any kind of excellence, including beauty, economic value, usefulness, or skillfulness. Indeed, anything that invokes a favorable response. This is goodness, okay? Just in general. Goodness, it's beautiful, it's valuable, it's skillful, it's right, it's good. So what do we mean when we talk about God's goodness? The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of what is good. And all that God does and is worthy of approval. So what this means is God's nature is good. Everything he does is good. When we think of God's goodness, we can think of God's perfection, his love, his grace, patience, faithfulness, mercy, justice, his righteousness, jealousy, beauty, joy, blessedness. All of these things describe God's goodness. And so God's worthy of approval because of all that he does. He is good. He's the standard of goodness. He's kind of like, God's like this yardstick here. Probably haven't heard that before. God's like a yardstick. If you want to know how long a yard is, this is your standard, right? My phone wouldn't make a good yardstick. This cup wouldn't make a good yardstick. If you want to know how long a yard is, this is your standard. And it's like that with God. God is the standard of goodness. If we want to know what goodness even is, we have to look to God. He created it. He created goodness. He defined goodness. Not Superman, not Mother Teresa, not Wonder Woman. God created and defined goodness. He is the standard. It's implicit in who God is. To be God is to be good. You see, when God's good, he's just being himself. When God's good, he's just being himself. Doesn't require any effort for God to be good. It's not a decision. God's just good. Maybe another way to illustrate this. John, can I borrow your pen here? You guys see this pen I'm holding in my hands up in the balcony? See my pen? I've used this illustration once before. And you'd say, Brian, that's not a pen. But is it good or is it bad pen? Is it a good or bad pen? It's a bad pen because it's not a pen, right? It's actually a Bible. And it makes a great Bible. It makes a terrible pen. You might be able to draw in the sand with this thing and carve out some coarse letters. But it makes a really bad pen. Its essence, its nature, is a Bible. And it's like that with God as well, that God's essence, it's his very nature, is good. God's the standard of goodness, and he's richly displayed that goodness to us over and over. and over and over again in the Bible. And the biblical writers describe and praise his mighty acts of deliverance and his kindness, his provision and his grace in salvation. God declares his goodness and he demonstrates it richly over and over and over again. As Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see the Lord is good. College Ave, do you know this good God? Have you tasted his goodness before? There's only one who is good, God. So let's jump back into our passage here. Matthew 19, verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And so Jesus calls into question this man's inadequate understanding of goodness. See, there's only one who's good. Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. Whose goodness do you rely on? If there's only one who's good, whose goodness? God's or ours? I think that's a question we must answer as well. Is it some good thing we can do? Or is it some good thing that God can do? Whose goodness? The man wants to get or have eternal life by doing some good deed. But Jesus changes the man's verb here and says, you need to enter life. So verse 18, the rich man responds. He says, well, which ones? Which commandments? Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? So Jesus here, he lists the 6th, the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 5th commandments in that order. And then he adds, love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, I've done it. And so this was a way for Jesus to basically say, obey the entire law. It kind of represented the whole thing. Just do what God's word says. Do what the law says to do. And he says, I've done it. I've kept them all. All right. It's almost comical. I'm thinking, how's this man kept all the commands? So I'm thinking, okay, you've never lied before. You've never dishonored your parents. You've never stolen anything. Yeah, right. Come on. He's got this exaggerated sense of good deeds and pride. He claims he kept the whole law. You know, it's important to note here that Jesus isn't saying that if you do good deeds in the law, then you will receive eternal life. Good deeds can't earn you eternal life. Rather, what Jesus is saying, when you know that God is the source of all goodness and he's the focus of your life, when you're following him, it will just cause you to obey the law, to do good things. God's goodness causes us to live differently. So Jesus takes the young man back to obeying the law as an expression of his faith and belief in the one who is truly good. Kind of that childlike faith. Jesus looks at the man's heart. He challenges him to see what his most treasured value is. Who is the ruling God of his life? Whose goodness does he rely on? Who has his allegiance? Is it some good thing he has or he can do, or some good thing that God can do? The man says, what do I still lack? What else do I need to do, Jesus? What's the secret formula? On top of the law, which I've already kept, what else do I need to do? You know, I think one of the prevailing narratives of our culture, and I think it was true for this man, as it might be true for us, is that we have kind of these two piles. This is what people think of good stuff, good deeds, and we got a pile of bad deeds. And what many people think is that if our good outweighs the bad, then we'll go to heaven. So, you know, we might say, hey, this good deed I just did here, walking an old lady across the street. Cool, there's 1 point good, okay? But then that kind of maybe caused you to be late for a meeting, and you get frustrated. Oh, that fell out of there. Put that back in. And then you get in your car and you're late, so you kind of go a little too fast. You break the traffic laws. And so then you cut someone off as well, you know? So you put another. And so on and on it goes that people say, man, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then we'll be good. I can't get that in. On and on. Trying to add more good than bad. Trying to build a pile over and over again, on and on it goes. The only problem is that the bad things we can do seem to outweigh the good stuff. Bible says this, there's no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away, they've all become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. That makes sense. If God's our standard of goodness and his goodness can cause nations to tremble, then what does that mean of our little good things that we can put in here? If his goodness causes nations to tremble, how does that compare to ours? Bible says our righteousness, our good stuff is like filthy rags compared to God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not like we're a little short. It's not like we got 47 good deeds here and 50 bad deeds. And we're just a little short. If we're short, we would fall way too short of God's glory. Way too short. And so we might be adding good stuff, like maybe we pray, or you know, we give money and we do these things. But compared to God, this pile would never be big enough. And on top of that, all the sins, all the bad things that we do, and they're little things that sometimes we can't even count, like our envy or our jealousy of people. Sometimes it's just our selfish nature when we put ourselves first. Discord, talking about people behind their backs. On and on it goes. Sin after sin, the little thoughts of lust or swearing, sometimes our humor. All of us have sinned and fallen short, and we've fallen way too short of God's goodness. If God's the standard of goodness, then we have fallen way too short. Goodness is relative to something or someone. And so if God's the standard of perfect goodness, we can never measure up. And that's kind of why this whole example here would be better not to, we'd be better not to use this example, because if we had to get eternal life on our own, if we had to do enough good stuff, if we were like God who defined goodness, this pile would have to reach to the stars. It would be so big, because everything God does is good. And then on this pile, it would have to be empty, because God's never sinned. He doesn't do bad things. If we wanted to rely on our own goodness, that's how it'd have to be. So it's better not to even use this method of trying to achieve eternal life through our own goodness. And this is one of the great problems in the Bible. How do such great sinners as us get or earn eternal life? And Jesus is saying it's not through your goodness, but it's through his goodness. It's not through your goodness, it's through his goodness. The man says, what do I still lack? The issue is not good deeds or external performance. The issue for the man is a matter of the heart. And Jesus challenges them to consider, whose goodness does he rely on? Who's the ruling God of his life? Is it some good thing the rich man can do? Or is it the one good thing that God can do? Whose goodness? You know, interestingly enough, this man in his own prideful estimation thinks he's kept the entire law. So in his mind, he might even switch these things. He'd say, yeah, I've done it all. I've kept the law. I'm good. And yet, he still realizes something is missing. Just doing enough good stuff, something else is missing, Jesus. What else do I lack? I think some preachers call this like that God-shaped hole in our heart, that we long for our Creator, we long for God. And so this pile of good deeds is not enough. And the man says, yeah, but Jesus, is there just like one good deed? Like, maybe, I don't know, saving 1,000 orphans or something that I could put in here. And if I do that, then I'm good. Is that how it works, Jesus? You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world not based on what we can do, but on what God can do. It's an amazing thing. It's not based on what we can do. It's based on what God can do. And the truth is, we'll never do enough good things to enter life. Only God is good enough. And so Jesus changes the verb of the man here and asks him to enter. He invites him to enter and turn away from what he treasures most and follow the one who is truly God, truly good. It's a matter of the heart. So look with me, Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So the word perfect here has to do with undivided loyalty and full-hearted obedience. This young man could not face that. He wanted to discipline himself to do some outward good works, but because of his wealth, he had a divided heart. His money and pride were competing with God, and what Jesus demands as a condition for eternal life is entering, following Jesus. And so Jesus gives him the opportunity to get rid of it, get rid of that God of money and shift his focus away from the good things that he could do and enter life by following Jesus. Whose goodness does he rely on? The giver, maker of goodness, or some good thing he can do? Some good thing he can do with his money. Whose goodness does he rely on? I imagine the rich man here, he's able to use his wealth to outwardly obey the law where he could say, yeah, I've done it. I've kept the whole thing. But completely miss the need to focus on God, the giver and creator and standard of goodness. He alone can give us that through Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, after you've given up your God of money, come follow the one true good God. And the man walks away sad, because he had great wealth. The rich man was looking for the easy way, this one good super rock, super stone to put in his good pile. Gosh, that'll win me eternal life. But it isn't up to his goodness. It's up to God's goodness. And the good news is we have a good God. Call Jav, who is your God? the creator of goodness? Is it money? Is it people? Acceptance, popularity, stuff, your house? Is it alcohol? Who's your God? Matthew 19, 23 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?'" The disciples, they were astonished. Maybe they're thinking of this picture. How's that camel going to get through there? How's that going to happen? Who then can be saved? And I think this is the whole point here. Jesus says, he looked at them, verse 26, and said, "With man, this is impossible." We can't get that camel through there. No way. "But with God, all things are possible." This is the point. We can't earn salvation. Our stuff and money, they can't buy us into heaven. We can't take any things with us. In fact, salvation for this man is impossible without God. The things that divide our heart, and for this man is money, make it hard to enter the kingdom of God, like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And what Jesus is after is an undivided heart. He wants our focus, our attention, our hearts. He wants us to pursue and follow our great God, the giver of everything that's good. And so Peter answered him. He said, "We left everything to follow you, Jesus." Verse 27, "What then will there be for us?" They left their money, their jobs. If you remember Peter, Jesus, when he called him, he left two boats full of fish, his nets, and everything right there on the beach. That was his livelihood. He left it there just to follow Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 29 and 30, he says, "The rewards and promises for you will be 100 times as much, and you'll receive eternal life." Jesus is after our hearts. And so the man asked Jesus, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus points him to the one true good God. And he illuminates this man's divided heart. God's goodness will do that. College Ave, do you know this good God? Have you placed your trust in his goodness? Or are you trying to make your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds? See, when Christ calls a person, he bids them to come and die and give up the notion that you can do anything on your own to gain eternal life. Jesus wants our hearts. And so Jesus uses this discussion of goodness to probe the man's heart, to show where his allegiance and his loyalty lie, show him his God of pride and money. And so for this morning, for us, the question stands, whose goodness do we rely on? Where does our loyalty and allegiance lay? Is it with God or someone or something else? Who is our God? I want to give you a chance to reflect and pray about this scripture. So I'm going to ask Pastor Frank, the band, to come up. You know, of all the questions we ask after church, where are you going to lunch? How did you like the sermon? How was it? What are you doing the rest of the day? If I could challenge God's people to ask one question after church every week, it would be this. How are you going to apply this passage to your lives? What are you going to do with it this week? How powerful would that be if we asked each other that question? What are you going to do with this scripture this week?